If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to be taking a brief break from our Prepare to Answer series. And today I need you to have some of that enthusiasm. I need you to buy in. At the end of the service, and I'm going to talk briefly about it as we begin, Psalms 118 that we get that song from, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. Now, what I want you to do at various times in the service, I'm going to say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, and you're going to say, his love endures forever. Now, you got to do it with a little more enthusiasm than that. So let's try again. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. You're almost there. Let's try it again. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. All right, I think you're almost getting it now. Put your finger in John chapter 12. Last week we learned about covenant. And while this verse in my translation says love, it might say mercy in yours. And while it uses the word love or mercy, it speaks to the faithfulness of God as a covenant-keeping God. And so when we say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures forever, what we're saying is God is faithful to keep his promise. God is faithful to his covenant. Praise you, God, for what you have promised to do because I know you're going to do it. It is a shout of confidence in the faithfulness of God who brings us the victory. This psalm, as I understand it, is also connected in Jewish thought to the events of Palm Sunday. This, because we have to remember, Palm Sunday just didn't start, and I'll talk about this briefly, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Because this was the day from the time of Moses that the Passover lamb was presented. And so at the end of the service, what we're going to do is we're going to read through most of that Psalm 118. But first, for a few minutes, we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. John chapter 12, would you stand with me as we read, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Again, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you continue to invade this place today, Lord. Lord, that you would anoint the preaching of your word, that you would anoint the word that you have given to us today. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, how you have given us the victory and how you are faithful to all of your promises, Lord. And Lord, what we need to do is walk in faith and walk out those promises and those victories which you've given to us, Lord. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. In your holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what a scene this day must have been in Jerusalem. The people who had been with Yeshua Jesus on the day that he resurrected Lazarus from the grave, were going around as Jesus began to ride into Jerusalem on this donkey. They were going around and they continued to testify. Remember, this is the man that raised Lazarus from the dead. They proclaimed his mighty works and the things that he had done, his victorious power over hell and the grave, over death. And when this mighty crowd of people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, saw Yeshua, Jesus, riding on this donkey, when they understood who this man was that the people testified of, they absolutely broke out into a celebration. They believed that Yeshua, Jesus, was the long-awaited Messiah. For who else would have the power to raise men from the grave? Surely this was he whom the prophets had talked about for so long, who they said would appear to bring salvation and victory to the people of God. Now, if you can imagine the spectacle here. Here comes Jesus humbly riding on a donkey, and the people begin to sing and shout. People are literally out in the streets preaching about who this is. And so they begin to line the road with their own coats. And they grab palm branches, and as they sing his praises, as they say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They act as if he is victoriously riding into town on a mighty steed after a great victory in battle. And what an incredible sight it must have been. Again, we must remember that this day, Palm Sunday, is the first day of the Passion Week. And it from ages before, it was the day when the Passover lamb was first brought into the city for everyone to see. And on this day, we observe the waving of palm branches as we worship and we cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But why? Why did the people react in this manner? Why did they wave palm branches? Why do we rehearse this event with sometimes real palm branches and sometimes plastic palm branches? If we're going to reenact this moment every year, surely there is some great significance to it. And if there is, we should know it. Amen. Amen. Palms, you see, in Jewish culture had long been associated with victory. When Israel was under the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes 200 years before Palm Sunday, there was a man who brought freedom and victory to the Jews from their oppressors. His name was Judas Maccabees. And when he entered Jerusalem victoriously over the Greeks, he was greeted by the people with palm branches in the same manner that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, or in a similar manner. He then victoriously marched into the temple of God and destroyed the Greek idols and cleansed that place. And this, of course, is where the story of Hanukkah comes from. We read of in 2 Maccabees chapter 10, it says of the people of Jerusalem, they walked around carrying sticks decorated with twisted ivy and holding up branches from palm trees. They sang hymns and thanked the Lord for making their holy temple clean again. Afterwards, everyone decided to make this a yearly festival for the whole nation. Sometime before the greater victory in Jerusalem, when the Greeks were completely driven out, Judas Maccabees' men did a similar thing when they celebrated when they took an enemy stronghold. And the book of Maccabees records they carried palm branches and praised God with all kinds of songs and musical instruments because God had completely crushed their powerful enemy. And you see, the people on Palm Sunday, when they saw Jesus, when they perceived that he was the Messiah, when they heard how he had raised Lazarus from the grave and all of his other mighty miracles, they expected him to bring the same type of victory that Judas Maccabees did. You see, Judas Maccabees was their picture of what a Messiah should be, a military man. They expected the lion, but what they got was the lamb. When the people waved the palm branches before Jesus, they were, again, almost reenacting the celebration that took place 200 years before. The Maccabean government had minted coins with palm branches and palm trees on them to commemorate the victory over Antiochus Epiphanes. The palm branch had become a symbol of liberation and freedom from the oppressor of the Jews. And so every time they saw one of these coins with a palm branch, they were reminded of the victory that the Maccabees had brought to Israel. Now, if you can imagine, it was no wonder that the Pharisees became so agitated and upset when they saw what was going on. Here were the people calling Jesus their king, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're reacting the liberation, the celebration of their liberation from the Greeks. Now the Pharisees, you see, they had an alliance with the Romans. It's really where at that point in time they got their power from. And if the people began to follow Jesus and to revolt against Rome, the Romans would not only quickly come to end the insurrection, but they would put an end to the power of the Pharisees. And so when we wave palms, we remember past victories. They are a symbol of past victories. Who here has had their life changed by the Lord? Who here was heading in one direction and had an encounter with Jesus and everything completely turned around? Who here, how many do we know, were once in bondage to drugs and alcohol and have been set free by the grace of God? How many here or that we know were once criminals, thieves, liars, or worse, who have been redeemed? How many of us were lost in sins and delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God? You see, God has done such mighty things in the past for us, and we need to remember them and celebrate them. Amen? And so today is a day to celebrate and remember the victories that God has given us. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Come on now, you can do better than that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love
endures forever. And so waving palms is a remembrance of past victories. But it's also asking God to bring a present victory. John 12:13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." When the people waved the palm branches, again, they cried, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save us now. And so when they cried, "Hosanna," what they were asking for liberation. They were asking for victory. They were asking for the Messiah to come and bring victory right now in their lives. Again, the people wanted Jesus to be their king and overthrow the Roman oppressors, to be their Messiah ben David, a kingly Messiah who slew giants like King David and who would forever establish his kingdom on the earth. But of course, we know God had a different plan. First, Jesus must come as the Lamb, as Messiah ben Joseph, a suffering servant who through the cross would free us from the spiritual oppression of sin and death. And so again, when we wave palms, we are asking God to bring a present victory into our lives to save us now. What is it you need victory over today? Do you need the victorious power of the Messiah to reign over sin in your life? Do you need victory over sickness and death? How many of you know we have people right now who need Jesus to touch them and heal their bodies? You need healing in your marriage. You need freedom from alcohol or drugs. Is there a town that needs to be saved from darkness? I think there is. Do you have loved ones who need salvation? Now is the hour to lift your hands and your voice and cry, "Hosanna, come and save us now. Come and bring victory in our lives right now." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I don't know about you guys. Let's try it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. A little better. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." What does God bring the victory over? A lot of things. But there's a couple of things that I want to focus on this morning. If God has given us the victory, if palms are a symbol of victory, a remembrance of victory, if we are asking the Lord to save us now, to bring a present victory, what is it that God has specifically promised victory over? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in verse 54, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." The victory of the Messiah. Here we can note three very specific things that God has promised the victory over in our lives. Death, sin, and the law of sin and death. Now, death has plagued mankind since the garden. It is the one thing that all men, all of mankind can count on until the Lord returns. One day, I don't want to like break bad news to you, but one day death is going to get you. Young men, old men, rich men, poor men, we all have that day that is coming for us. God, however, promises us victory over the grave and death. You see, where once we were condemned to die eternally, Christ destroys the power of death and brings us eternal life. If we should go down into the ground, there is one who has promised to come and raise us up to new life. How many of you believe in that promise? How is victory over death accomplished? First, the Bible says that death has no dominion over Christ. Romans 6, 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him." Jesus, by his resurrection, showed that he reigns victorious over the power of death. Because Jesus conquered the power of death through his resurrection, he then brings us victory over death as we accept him as Lord and Savior. You see, death may touch us, but it cannot be victorious over us. Amen? Amen. Paul says that we as Christians have taken part in his death, and if we have taken part in his death, then we therefore have taken part in his resurrection. And we have received victory over death through Christ the Lord. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so if we have gained victory over death through Christ, then death's sting has also been removed from our lives. The sting of death is what? It is sin. Again, sin plagued man since our father Adam sinned in the garden. Sin's power over man was so complete that no one can resist its temptation. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that has not sinned. But now Jesus has broken the power of death in our lives. He has also removed the sting of sin. Whereas man could not keep himself from sinning before Christ, whereas he could not restrain himself from sin, if you are in Christ, you can now resist sin's temptation. Do you believe it this morning? You can be victorious over sin, because its power has been broken in your life. You now have a new nature. That's the new birth of salvation that I preached about some weeks ago, where we can now choose to live a righteous life without sin. Finally, we now live under grace instead of the consequence of the law of sin and death. Death and sin's power came from the fact that we broke the law and we put ourselves under the judgment of the law instead of the freedom God wished for us. And the Messiah, through his death and resurrection, brings victory over death, which breaks the power of sin because it satisfied the demands of the law, which said that sin must be punished by death. Where all of us have sinned, Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinning once. And because of this, he was able to go to the cross and pay the price of sin for each and every one of us. Because of his sacrifice, his payment of blood, we now live under a new law of life instead of one of death and judgment. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus says what? It has set us free. Where we once lived under bondage to a law that brought death and sin, we now live under a law that enables us to live a life that is victorious over that same sin and is honoring to God. Are you ready? Get a little air in your lungs this time. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his love forever.
Much better. Much better. So if we've been given victory through Christ Jesus, why do we still live under the tyranny of sin? Why do so many of us still struggle with the same old issues? It's what all of us want to know, right? If I've been set free from these things, why do I still wrestle with them? Why do we time after time fall prey to the same old traps and snares? First, I think it's because we don't understand or don't believe in the victory. We have to change our belief about who we are and what the Lord has done in us. What is salvation again? It's a new birth. We are a new creation. We are not the same being that we once were. We have to believe that. We have to believe that the power of sin has been broken in our lives. We have to think differently. We have to think victoriously. Now you may say, Pastor Brian, can simply thinking differently change everything in my life? Well, it's a part of it. There's still a battle to be fought. There's still a struggle that's going to take place. Changing our thinking alone cannot bring the victory. Really, only the blood of the Lamb can. But you have to understand, changing the way we think and how we see ourselves and what we are able to do because of the Spirit of God, because of his power in our lives, it's the first step into gaining mastery over your life. You see, if you do not believe that you can do something, guess what? You never will. If you don't believe that you can do something, you never will. Disbelief is a sure recipe for defeat. Belief or faith is essential to walking in victory. I've taught you that in the past, that faith, living faith, is belief in action. True faith produces something. It produces action. We live. We act as if we possess what is not seen yet. We write checks as if the money is in the bank. Why? Because God's promised that it'll be there when we need it. Believe it. God says you have victory over sin. Live like it. So why do we struggle with sin if we have the victory over it? The best illustration I could come up with is of a dog that has been trained with one of those little electronic collars. And the little fence, you know, the flags around the yard. And you turn that thing on and he runs toward the road and he gets to that line of flags and yip, 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 yip. Now, you know what happens after he does that a few times? You can take the flags away. You can take the collar off. But he's been trained, I can't ever make it past that line. And because I believe I can't ever make it past that line, I'm never going to try to go past it. You see, that's what happens to us so much of the time. We get trained by our past failures, our past defeats. And so we Never venture out past that perimeter of defeat. It's gone. The bondage to sin is gone. Jesus has removed those things. But when we move toward victory, the devil tries to make a lot of noise to scare you off. He says, you can't do it. But he doesn't have any power over you except that which you give him. The Bible says what? Resist the devil and he will what?
Flee
from you. And so if you believe that you are victorious over sin, if you believe by faith what God says he has done in your life, then you will see yourself as someone who is not subject to temptation, but one to whom your flesh is subject to. Do you get that? You're no longer subject to sin, but your flesh is now subject to your spirit. And you can control it by the power of God. Because again, he's given you the victory, and we need to learn to walk in it. Second reason we don't walk in victory over sin is simply because, let's face it, we like sin a little bit too much. Now that's a sermon in and of itself that I'm not endeavoring to preach today. But we must learn to love righteousness and the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey my commandments. If you love me, if you really genuinely love me, then do what I tell you. Palms, the waving of palms, is symbolic of past victories. It's symbolic of asking the Lord for the present victory that's needed in this moment. And palms are also the sign of a future victory. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Can you imagine what that day is going to look like? God has created such a wonderful variety of humanity, diverse in the way we look, in the way we sound, in the way we sing and dance and move. Can you imagine what that day in heaven is going to look like? When people from all over the world and all their various traditions and looks and sounds and the way that they move and worship and dance are going to come before the throne of God to worship as one. You think that's going to be an awesome day? I do. And the Bible says they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. Victory belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, when Jesus returns, he will come as that kingly Messiah, Messiah ben David, to rule and reign on the earth. He will come with the armies of heaven at his side and defeat the armies of men who would oppose him. And it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. You see, there's a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem yet to come. It's what Palm Sunday is just a shadow of. This time, Jesus is not riding in on a lowly donkey, but out of the heavens on a majestic, mighty steed. He's not coming as the suffering servant, but as the conquering king. He's not coming as the Lamb of God. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he roars, the foundations of the earth will tremble. When he returns, he will devour his enemies with the sword of his mouth. And he will sit in Zion on the throne of his father David as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, who will put down every insurrection, destroy every abomination, and rule with an iron rod. So let us remember what God has already done. She's helping me preach. Don't worry about it. Let's walk in victory. Christ has given you his authority, and he has seated you in heavenly places, a place of power and rulership with him. He has proclaimed that you will overcome the world and sin and be pure and spotless before him as a perfect bride. God's word says that we have the power to overcome the world. So let's walk it out. Romans 6, 10 through 14 says, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Finally, if we want to see victory, what strategy can we employ? If we want to see victory, what strategy can we employ? How many of you understand that worship is preparation for the battle? And sometimes worship alone, just simply proclaiming who God is, literally brings the victory. When Jehoshaphat went out to meet the enemy, he sent the singers first. And when they arrived, there was no need to fight the battle because God had already done it. When God sent Israel into the promised land, he said, send Judah first, send the singers first. At Jericho, he instructed that the people, after they had done all that walking around the wall and been quiet for all those days, he said, let the people lift up a mighty shout and send out a mighty trumpet blast. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. So let's take a moment today, and perhaps a little bit different way of worshiping, but we're going to recite that psalm. Let's worship the Lord and receive the victory he has for each and every one of us. Would you stand with me for a moment? Now, hopefully by now you know your part. I'll give you your cue. Get a little air in your lungs. Psalms 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's try that again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Do you believe God's mighty hand has done mighty things? The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we worship you. Lord, we thank you for the victories that we have seen in our lives and the lives of those around us, Lord, through the years. Lord, we don't understand why everyone doesn't get healed, but we thank you for those that have been healed of things like cancer, Lord. Lord, we thank you for those lives that have been turned around, Lord. Lord, it's our desire to see every life turned around, Lord, but we thank you for the victories that we have seen. And Lord, we pray and ask now, we cry out, Lord, as we pray, Hosanna, save now. Lord, come and work in each and every one of our lives and in our homes. Lord, come into this town and the surrounding area, Lord, an area that so desperately needs you. An area that is drowning in darkness and sin and addiction and alcohol and worshiping false gods, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would come now and bring victory in this place, God. Oh, God, we look forward to that great and terrible day. Lord, when we will see you coming on the clouds in glory. Lord, what a terrible and yet majestic and awesome day it will be when you return, Lord. Lord, to tread the winepress of the fury of God and to destroy all your enemies and save your people, Lord. Oh God, we worship you and we await that day with expectation, Lord. Lord, when you will put down every insurrection, every challenge to your authority, Lord. Lord, when you will destroy all the enemies of the people of God. Again, what a frightful and yet awesome day that will be. God, again, we cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Lord, we recognize your goodness, your faithfulness to your promises. Lord, and we proclaim for all to hear that your love, your mercy, your faithfulness endures forever. Lord, we thank you that we have known your mercy, your grace. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bring that new creation within us that you have placed, Lord, to maturity. Lord, that you would change the way we think about victory, or change our beliefs about what you've done in our lives, Lord. Lord, that sin would no longer reign in our mortal bodies, but righteousness and your spirit, your authority would reign in us, and we would walk in the majestic newness of life that you have given to us. We pray all of these things, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.